verses 1 through 16. Psalm 119, 1 through 16. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Ask the Lord to truly bless the reading of his word to our hearts.
Before we begin, just a word to our musicians. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Now imagine if the only access you had to the Bible was here at church. And this Bible that I'm reading from here was the only Bible that we possessed. I was reading a book, which has the intriguing title, Why Johnny Can't Preach. And excellent little book, actually. And in it, he says, he reminds us about a day when, as he says, the entire encounter with inscripturated revelation was exclusively in the public reading of the Bible in the liturgy. That is, people didn't have their own copies of the Bible in their own possessions. He reminds us that, for instance, when we read Acts chapter 8 and we read about the Ethiopian eunuch, and that he's looking in the scroll of Isaiah. Now, we tend to think, well, you know, he's looking in his Old Testament as he rides along, and everybody did that. Everybody had their little Bibles with them, and they could all do what he did. But this brother reminds us that, in fact, in the ancient world, handwritten manuscripts were extremely rare and extremely expensive, and this Ethiopian would not even have had access to a scroll of Isaiah were it not for the fact that professionally he was the keeper of the treasury of Queen Candace. He was like a museum curator today, an individual who had access to virtually priceless artifacts, and so people couldn't just turn to their Bibles the way they do today. So you and I ought to recognize then what a tremendous privilege it is for us to have the abundant access to God's word that we have. But our text tells us that it's not enough just to have access to the scriptures. It tells us that it's not enough simply to have the word of God in our possession. The word of God has to be in our hearts. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. G. Campbell Morgan comments on this verse, and he says, it's the best book, in the best place, for the best reason. I like that. It's got the Bible in your heart, for the purpose of freeing you from sin. The best book in the best place for the best purpose, the best reason. Now, last week we began this little series on benefiting from the Bible by looking at the nature of God's Word, and we considered together one of the two key passages in the New Testament that talk about the nature of God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the other passages in 2 Peter 1. So we looked at the nature of God's Word, and what we want to do today is to begin looking at the study of God's Word. Your Word I have hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Now, this is a tremendous psalm. We just read 16 verses. You can just flip over a couple of pages and see that it runs over to 176 verses. It is a tremendous psalm. J.I. Packer says this is the Bible's own exposition written in advance of Paul's statement in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So if you want to know some kind of commentary on what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy, well, you read this psalm and you study this psalm. It is a wonderful psalm. It has 22 sections. We read the first two. It has 22 sections, each consisting of 8 verses. You can see that if you were not familiar with that fact already. And then each verse in the first section begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then each verse in the second section begins with the first or the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so on right down to the end. And the last verse, the last verses all begin with the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Of course, it doesn't come through in the English translation, but that's the way it is in the Hebrew. The psalm really is a tremendous psalm. It has two major themes. First, why we should value the Word of God. And secondly, how we show that we value the Word of God. David uses all kinds of different names to refer to the Scriptures. He says the Scripture is the Word, or the Law, sayings, statutes, the way, commandments, path, testimonies, precepts, judgments, and all of these words refer to the revealed will of God, God's revelation to us. And all of these words put together really don't capture what a wonderful gift this book is to us and how precious it is. Furthermore, when you read the psalm, you find that David uses various pictures, various images to explain to us and help us to capture something of what a wonderful book this is, what a precious gift it is. He says, for instance, that the Scripture is like water, that the Scripture is a treasure, that the Scripture is to us like a companion and a counselor. He says that the Scripture is like a song in our hearts. It is honey to our taste. It is light to our path and a heritage to us. And again, all of these words which speak of something precious, they just give us hints as to how wonderful and precious the Word of God really is. Now, there's an awful lot that you could focus on in this psalm, but we're going to focus on this verse, and in particular, the matter of studying the Bible. Your Word I have hidden in my heart, so that I might not sin against you. We recognize that the Bible is God's book for our day. And so we need to be familiar with it, you and I who are Christians. We need to hide it in our hearts. As believers, we hide it in our hearts so that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. We hide it in our hearts so that we might not sin against Him anymore and be able to, by the Spirit, through the Word, put to death the deeds of the body. We hide the Word in our hearts so that we might become more like Christ, which is exactly what God has predestined us to, according to Paul in Romans chapter 8. The Lord Jesus says in John 17:17, when He's praying to the Father, He says to the Father, sanctify them, His people, the believers, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. And so that really is what the psalmist is saying. He's focusing on slightly different things, but at the heart of it all, it's the same kind of thing. The Lord Jesus is praying that we would be sanctified, that is, that we would be able to put sin to death, and grow in holiness. And he says it's going to happen as God uses his word to sanctify us. And the psalmist is saying much the same thing. This is what I do. In order that I might not sin against my God, I hide his word in my heart. Well, that's what we want to think about today. Or at least begin to think about. We'll finish, Lord willing, next week. Now, we're going to look at two things. First, the model. That is, what exactly does David do as he sets an example for us as to what we ought to do? And secondly, the manner. How do we go about doing what David did? So we'll begin then with the model. And when we look at this text and see the model that David gives to us here, the example he sets for us, we need to think about two key words. Your word have I hidden in my heart. Well, the two words are hide and heart. Think about hide for a minute. Your word have I hidden in my heart. Now, he's not hiding the word in order that he might conceal it. Nobody's trying to hide the word of God. No believer tries to hide the word of God from the watching eyes of the world. No, when the word of God is in the heart, it's going to be manifested in our lives. It's going to be available for all to see. It's going to transform the believer, and other people are going to see it. It's going to be evident in their lives. So it's not a hiding in order to conceal. It's a hiding in the sense of having it as a treasure. He tucks it away in the innermost part of his life because it is precious to him, because it is a delight to him. And so he tucks it away in his heart. It's the same kind of thing that Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 3. Just turn there for a moment. You'll see the same thing in different words. Colossians chapter 3, the exhortation of the Apostle Paul in verse 16. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so Paul's exhortation is to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in your heart. Reside in the inmost part of your being. And it's going to have an impact on your life. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll see the same kind of thing also. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 21 and 22. Proverbs 3:21. My son, let them not, that is, these words of wisdom that you find in this book and, of course, in the scriptures as a whole. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck, and then you will walk safely in the way and your foot will not stumble, and so on. So don't let these words depart from you. They're precious to you. They will have a salutary effect on your life. And so hide them in your heart in order that you might not sin against God. That's why David hides it in his heart. Because it's precious to him. It is a joy to him. It is a delight to him. If you want to read something about a man who just loves the Word of God, you read Psalm 119. Look at verse 14, for instance, of this psalm. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. I mean, he's talking about a massive amount of money, and he says, this book is more precious to me than thousands and thousands of dollars. Or look at 127, same Psalm, verse 127. Therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. And then verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. While the world might delight in a massive bank account, but you and I who are Christians, while we find the word of God, God's revelation to us more precious than all that stuff that they can put together. And so that's why we hide it in our hearts. Perhaps you remember when you first became a Christian. Some of us, perhaps raised in Christian homes, we can't point to a time. But others of us, we were not raised in Christian homes, or maybe you were, but there was a moment when you were transformed, a moment when that you can recognize being changed. I remember that in my own life. I remember before I was a Christian reading the Bible and finding nothing of any interest in it. It was boring as all get out. And then the Lord saved me in His time and He opened my eyes and within that first week just devoured the New Testament. Kept reading it. Couldn't get enough of it. As a believer then, the Word of God becomes precious to you and you want to just take as much in as you possibly can. You want to devour what God has to say to you. Hide them in your heart. When our kids were small, we used to play CDs. There are a couple of CDs called Hide Them in Your Heart by Steve Green. Some of you, I'm sure, either use this or have used it. And the two CDs were just Steve Green putting to song all kinds of different verses. And our kids used to want those played ad infinitum. And to my shame, ad nauseum, because it just seemed enough already. But the benefit was that they learn all kinds of verses just by the sheer constant repetition of these CDs. That's a tremendous blessing, because what David is saying is you hide the Word of God in your heart and it transforms you. And so at the very least then, what this verse is calling for is memorizing all kinds of different verses, hiding them in your heart. Tremendous calling and example set for us here by David. Now we're going to get to the blessings of the word later, but just to anticipate that very briefly, when we hide the word of God in our hearts, it is so that we might be blessed and guided by the scriptures. The Spirit uses His word to bless us and to guide us. Look, for instance, at Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 20. Now, why do we hide it in our hearts? Why do we treasure it up in our innermost being? Well, look at Proverbs 6 and verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you wake, they will speak with you. And so you hide the scriptures in your heart and the Lord will bless and He will guide. You hide the scriptures in your heart so that you might prosper spiritually. Psalm 1, just turn there for a moment. What a vital psalm this is on this particular matter of benefiting from the scriptures and studying it. We will prosper. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now notice the result. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The Lord's going to bless you. And you will prosper spiritually as you hide His Word in your heart. You hide the Word of God in your heart so that when you go somewhere, you have counsel in your soul to take with you. You have the Scriptures handy. Even if you don't have your Bible with you, you've got the Word in your soul. And you have counsel for a particular situation. You have help when you face trouble because you remember the things that God has said in His Word. You remember the truth. You recall the promises, and it's a blessing to your soul. It's the balm of Gilead to your heart. It gives you strength when you face temptation because you remember that's how Jesus responded. It gives you wisdom. You know, you treasure up these words in your soul, and then when you're faced with things in the business of life out there, You've got the wisdom of God that is applicable to all the circumstances that in the providence of God come your way. A tremendous blessing. Listen to the words of Thomas Manton, one of the great old Puritans. There's a particular phrase I want to draw to your attention. I'll read some sentences here that you might find a little bit difficult to grasp, but there's a phrase at the end that I think is choice. I want to impress it upon you. He says, upon all occasions, the word will be ready to cast in seasonable thoughts. When we awake, our most early thoughts in the morning will begin with God, to season the heart all the day. And as we are about our business, the word will hold our hearts in the fear of God. And when we sleep, it will guard us from vain dreams and light imagination. In a wicked man, sin engrosses all his thoughts. It employs him all day, plays in his fancy all the night. It solicits him first in the morning because he is a stranger to the word of God. But a man that is a Bible to himself, the word will be ever upon him, urging him to duty, restraining him from sin, directing him in his ways, seasoning his heart and his work and his employment. Therefore, hide the word of God in our hearts. The man or the woman who is a Bible to himself, that is, you don't have the scriptures physically with you, but you have imbibed so much of it. It's so much a part of you. It's so much of it hidden in your soul, that when you're out there, it's like you're a Bible to yourself. It's like your blood is bibline, and you prick them, and Bible fluid comes out. Spurgeon says that's what John Bunyan was like. So this is what David did. This is what you and I want to do. We want to hide the word of God in our hearts. The second word is the word heart. We want to hide the word of God in our hearts. Maybe you know people who have a miserable disposition. Their disposition is miserable. That is, deep down inside their disposition. Deep down inside, they're just cranky. And that's why whenever you meet them, that's how they treat you. They have a miserable disposition. The inmost being. Professor John Murray, who's now with the Lord, who was a great saint of God, a great scholar, great theologian, he used to talk about the heart. He used to describe what the Bible means by heart as a dispositional complex. The dispositional complex is the heart. That is, that's the inmost being. That's the core of who you are. That's what you're all about. That's your heart. It's not the ticker. It pumps the blood, but it's the essence of who you are. And so you read, for instance, in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, these words. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart, that is, watch over it, guard it, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And so David, he tucks the word of God away in the heart. Because clearly, if the heart is the dispositional complex, if that's the center of your being, if that's where all the issues of life flow from, then if you put the word of God in there and let it exert its influence, well, then it's going to affect and shape and direct and guide and transform the life. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. Put the word of God in there. Just pack it full of scripture. And your life is transformed. Paul says, in light of all that God has done, that you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How's that going to happen? Well, I'm going to pack loads of Bible into my heart so that I'll be transformed from the inside out. That's what David's talking about. And the tragic thing is that there are some of you, sure, some of you here this morning, and in your heart there is no room for God. There's no room for His Word. It's true, isn't it? You have no interest in what I'm saying. You probably have no interest even in being here. in your heart, there's no room for God's word. Jesus talked about that. He said in John 8:37, he said, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. And so, of course, he's talking in that context. He's talking to religious people. He's talking to Pharisees. He's talking to people who are familiar with the Bible. They know all kinds of things in their head. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Here's David, and he says, I'm trying to fill my heart up with the scriptures. But there are people, and the word of God has no place in their heart. They're like the people that are described in Psalm 10 and verse 4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. So you give no thought to God, and you give no place to his word. That's the most tragic thing, isn't it? When in your head you're familiar with the truth, but it has no place in your heart. And so you reject the Lord Christ. You turn away from the Lord Jesus. You want nothing to do with this salvation. You put up with this people. That is an awful thing. And you need to repent of that. You need to repent of your rebellion against God, and you need to turn from your, well, what Gord was talking about earlier on, about going astray. You've gone astray. You've run away from God. You've run away from His truth. You hear the Word of God and you stick your fingers in your ears. Not literally, but in effect, that's what you're doing. You just kind of zone out. You need to repent of that. You are made by God for God, and you've been rebelling against that. You need to repent. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus. And the wonderful thing is that John chapter 6 says that not only what our brother Gord was saying, that nobody can come unless the Father draws, but it also says that those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which you're commanded to do today, He will receive you. Will save you. So it's a sad thing, you know. You need to think about this message, because here David is hiding the word of God in his heart, and what are you doing? You're doing the exact opposite. So come to Christ today. For some people, then there's no place for God's word in their hearts, but it's not that way for a Christian. You see, you've been changed. You have a different heart, and so you love the Lord, and you love His truth, and you love His word. And so you treasure His word. You store that word up in the center of your being, confident that God, by His Spirit, is able to transform you and make you a Christian who is more and more conformed to the image of God's Son. So that's the first thing, the model. That's the model David sets for us. Hiding the Word of God in his heart. You and I want to follow after him. Now the second thing is the manner. So that's what he's doing. How do we go about doing it ourselves? How do we hide the Word of God in our hearts? Listen to Thomas Manton again. He says, be so diligent in the study of Scriptures that it may become familiar with you by frequent hearing, reading, meditating, conferring about it. As a stranger, let it not stand at the door, but receive it into an inner room. Be as familiar as those who dwell with you. Be as familiar with the Word as you are familiar with the people who live in your house. And then notice this. To be strangers to the Word of God and little conversant with it is a great evil. That struck me powerfully. To be strangers to the Word and to be unfamiliar with its content is a great evil. So we want to hide it in our hearts. How are we going to do it? Well, I want to suggest several things. We're going to get to two of them, and then we'll continue on, Lord willing, next week. The first thing is this. You know, we study. How do we hide the Word of God in our hearts? Well, we're going to study. That's what Manton says. He says, be so diligent in the study of the Scriptures. And that's precisely what we need to do. We need to study the Word of God. What that involves is reading the Bible. We need to read the Scriptures, don't we, if we're going to be familiar with it. You're not going to be able to hide in your heart what you've never read. And so we need to read the Bible. There are some disturbing statistics. I need to be careful about statistics. Mark Twain said that there are lies, and then there are terrible lies, and then there are statistics. So you have to be careful about research and all these statistics they give you. But maybe this is representative of a problem. That Barna Research Group says that born-again Christians disclosed that 18% of them read the Bible every day. So 18% of the Christians, now we're not talking about Christians in the broadest sense, the way that word is so elastic today, but Christians, theoretically born-again Christians, and according to this survey, 18% of them read the Bible every day. Interesting in light of what we read last week about what the Bible is, and what we've seen already today about how vital it is to hide it in your heart. And then 23% said that they never read the Word of God. Isn't that shocking? No, if we want to hide the Word of God in our hearts, then at the very least, we read the Bible. At the very least, we read what God has put into our possession. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. The king needed to be profoundly familiar with the Word of the living God. When God would put a king there, that king needed to be a Bible scholar, right at home in the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 and 19. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests and the Levites. That is, he'll write out. You can go to the store and buy it. You can go to the internet and download it with just pressing a button. This man, he's going to have to write it all out on his own. He shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. It's got to become part of him so that he can be a righteous king. If you're going to be a godly Christian, a bright light shining in this world, a blessing to the saints, and used of God to further his kingdom, you need to hide the Word of God in your heart. John Blanchard writes this in a little booklet entitled How to Enjoy Your Bible. He says, surely we only have to be realistic and honest with ourselves to know how regularly we need to turn to the Bible. How often do we face problems, temptations, and pressure? Every day. How often do we need instruction, guidance, and great encouragement? Every day. To catch all these felt needs up into one even greater issue, how often do we need to see God's face? Hear his voice, feel his touch, and know his power. The answer to all these questions is every day. D.L. Moody put it in this way, a man can no more take a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough for the next 6 months. Sometimes people seem like they're trying to eat for the next 6 months, but you know that come the next meal, they're going to be right back at it again. Can't take sufficient air into his lungs at one time to sustain his life for a week. We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as we need it. So we read the Bible, don't we? We read the Scriptures and treasure it up in our hearts. So hiding or studying the Bible is going to involve reading. Studying the Bible is going to involve a meditation. We won't take time to turn there, but you can go back and read Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, and how this godly man whose life God prospers, he meditates on the Word of God day and night. Or read about Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. As Joshua and the people are on the threshold of entering into the land, all this tremendous endeavor ahead of them, and he says what you need to do is you need to hide the Word of God in your heart. You need to meditate on the Word of God day and night. Or you read Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul says, now you need to think about this and think about that. All these good things, what is profitable, what is wise, what is good. says, think on these things. That's the same idea. It's meditate on these things. You want to be like Mary, you see, when it comes to the Scriptures. You hide the Word of God in your heart. You meditate on it. You meditate on the Scriptures. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, Mary, all these things are happening surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that she pondered them in her heart. But she pondered them with a sense of awe, surely. With a sense of wonder, with a heart that was moved to praise God. She thought about these things and looked at them from different angles and thought, oh, that's tremendous. This is marvelous. This is wonderful. And she pondered. That's how you and I deal with the Word of God. We meditate upon it. We ponder these things. You and I do it in a negative sense. Most of us engage in a bad kind of meditation, it seems to me. That is, we worry. We worry about things. Worry is like bad meditation. You worry about something. Something comes up and it's a problem. And you think about it all day. You can't get away from it. You can't focus on anything else because you're thinking about this and you're looking at it from different angles. And what about this? And what about that? And what about the other? And that's kind of a perverse meditation. But you want to have good meditation. And you want to take a text of Scripture and you want to think about it. And ponder it. And draw out the implications. It's interesting to read. I don't know if you notice what Manton said, and maybe you thought it was a little overboard. He says, when we sleep, it'll guard us from vain dreams and light imaginations. And when we wake, our most early thoughts in the morning will begin with God. But that actually can happen, you know. To give you an example, when I woke up this morning, my alarm went off, and my first thought was, actually, to be fair, wasn't quite my first, but my first thought was, stupid alarm. And then my second thought was Numbers 23:19. Because I fell asleep last night, we're trying to memorize Numbers 23:19. I memorized it last year, but the brain, you know, is just disintegrating. And so I'm trying to memorize it again. So I was thinking about it last night, and I fell asleep trying to memorize Numbers 23:19. So this morning, my alarm goes off, and I think, stupid alarm, and then I think, Numbers 23:19, what was that verse again? And then trying to go through it. And so it struck me that what Manton was saying is true. So we meditate on the Scriptures. Come back to it again and again down through the course of the day. So down through the course of this day, I need to think about Numbers 23:19. God's not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Does God speak? How does it go? Does God speak and then not do it? Does he promise and not fulfill? Oh, it's tremendous to be able to think about it during the course of this day. What a marvelous thing to have a God of truth, a God who makes promises and never relents, a God who makes a promise and always stands by it. How we look at the rest of our lives with confidence and the week with joy because we have such a God. And I need to think about that during the course of this day and meditate on those things. So this study is going to involve reading. It's going to involve meditation. It's going to involve memorization. It's helpful to, if you're going to meditate, to have that verse memorized. Sometimes you'll need to memorize it several times over the course of your life. Sinclair Ferguson says that from what we know of Jewish education at the time of Christ, the Lord Jesus would have memorized entire books of the Old Testament. That certainly makes sense in light of a passage like Luke chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus is tempted, and you know how he responds. And he responds quoting Scriptures. It also makes sense in light of the rebukes that Jesus issues. He says, have you never read in the Scriptures? You know, they say something that's off, and he says, have you never read in the Scriptures? Or he says, you are mistaken. Not knowing the Scriptures. You shouldn't have thought this or said this. Don't you know what the Bible says? Or you read Luke chapter 24 and you read about the road to Emmaus and the disciples, and Jesus expounds about himself from all the scriptures. He could turn to any book in the Old Testament scriptures and explain how it points to him. He was thoroughly, thoroughly familiar with the Word of God. And we're not the Lord Jesus, but oh, we want to dig into the scriptures as he did. So yes, we study the scriptures. We dig into it. We read, and reading gives us breadth. And we dig in, and that gives us depth of knowledge of the scriptures. And we avail ourselves of all the tools that previous generations really didn't have. We have multiple copies of the Bible. We have commentaries and Bible dictionaries and Bible encyclopedias and devotional commentaries, and some of it you can buy at the store and some of it you can download off the internet. There's a dizzying array of tools that could help you if you really want to dig into the Bible. I have an iPod, and there's an app you can download which is a Bible memory iPod. A Bible memory app. And that's what's helping me to do some memorization. So there are all kinds of things that will help you to study the scripture. So that's the first thing. The second thing is we must study in a Christ-centered manner. We must study the Bible. But secondly, and this is the last thing we'll look at this morning, we must study in a Christ-centered manner. We must never read the Bible as simply a list of do's and don'ts. It's not simply a set of rules as to how we ought to live. That's not how the Apostle Paul wrote, for instance, when he was writing his portion of the New Testament scriptures. The Lord Jesus was always at the very center of what he was writing and at the very foundation of all the commands and the exhortations that he put down. For instance, and you know this from Romans chapter 12, you know that all the exhortations and commands that we read about in Romans chapters 12 through 16 are just rooted on and grounded in Romans chapters 1 to 11, where he's been expounding the gospel of God and explaining what God has done in us and for us through Jesus Christ. And then he says in chapter 12, I urge you therefore, brethren, in light of the mercies of God, in light of all that God has done in you and through you by Christ, now you live in a particular way. And it's all rooted in that. We know that when it comes to the Bible, the indicatives come first and the imperatives follow. You know what we mean by that. The indicatives are the things that God has done. This is what God has done in Christ, through Christ, and this is what you are now as a Christian. This is who you are. This is your identity. These are your blessings. This is your standing. This is what Christ means to you. This is the strength that he gives you, and so on and so forth. These are the great and glorious realities, the indicatives of the faith. In light of that, live like this. And if you mess up the order, it's unbiblical and it's devastating to your life spiritually. You find the same kind of thing in Ephesians. Ephesians 1 to 3, much of it really theology. And then you come to Ephesians 4 to 6. And Ephesians 4, 1, he says, I therefore beseech you to walk in a manner worthy. So now I'm going to tell you how you ought to live. But it's all based on what God has done for you in Christ. So everything needs to be Christ-centered. Everything needs to be focused. And when you read in the Bible, well, I ought to live like this. You must never divorce that from the Lord Jesus Christ. You never see it as simply an isolated rule as to how I ought to live. If you see it that way, then you're thinking like a Pharisee or a liberal, theological liberal. One writer says, he's talking about preachers. It is never appropriate, in my estimation, for one word of moral counsel ever to proceed from a Christian pulpit that is not clearly, in its context, redemptive. Got to be Christ centered, gospel-focused. Even when the faithful exposition of a particular text requires some explanation of aspects of our behavior, even when you need to say, Christians, we need to do this, even then it's always to be done in a manner that the hearer perceives such commended behavior is in itself a matter of being rescued from the power of sin through the grace of Christ. Even when you need to say, this is how we ought to behave, and this is what we ought not to do, and that's what we ought to do, remember, your standing is based on Christ's work, and any success, as it were, in sanctification will come by the grace of God in Christ and the help of the Spirit. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, the Spirit helps you to grow in conformity to Christ. So when we read the Bible, it must always be Christ-centered, gospel-focused. It's vital then when we teach our classes. We're starting to teach Bible classes again, aren't we? We're picking up the Sunday school. We're going to do a kids club and going to teach now at Maple Villa today. Well, it's vital when we teach children, and it's vital when we seek to raise our children, to remember this, that the Bible is not just a set of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. If we simply tell our children how to behave, if you teach a Sunday school class and just tell them, this is what good little Christians do. This is what good little boys and girls, this is how they act. If that's all we tell them, then we're theologically liberal. And we're preaching really a social gospel. We're not teaching the Bible. Though we explain, this is the way we ought to behave. But we don't, because as we were reminded, just by nature we go astray. We're sinners by nature and practice. And oh, there's only one hope for us. We can't earn our salvation. It's by grace and through faith. And then by the grace of God as believers, He helps us to grow. We always put it in the context of redemption. We always read these things redemptively. We always talk about our duty and the commands of Christ to us in the context of what He has done for us and how He has saved us. And so we need to, when we study the Bible in that way. If you don't, if you just look at it as if, well, I've learned something new in terms of what I need to do today. Preacher said, well, you got to memorize the Bible. So I don't want to memorize the Bible. You got to crush yourself. It's going to be devastating if you just think of these things in an isolated way, not in a Christ-centered way. No, you need to do what Jerry Bridges says. It's such a helpful phrase, isn't it? When he said, you need to preach the gospel to yourself every day. You need to remember who you are in Christ. As you're reading the Bible, you remember who you are. You know, you read through the book of Judges, and this, the wickedness everybody's doing. What is right in their own eyes. There's no king here. It's all chaos and sin. And you look at that, you say, oh, Lord, thank you for saving me. I was just like that by nature and practice before, but you have lifted me up out of that miry clay of sin, set my feet upon a rock, and now you put a new song in my heart. You put your Spirit in my soul. And by your grace now I can begin to be more conformed to the image of Christ. Oh, so wherever you are in your Bible study, wherever you're reading, you always see the Lord Jesus there. You always see Christ there. Because after all, as our Lord Jesus Himself said, He's everywhere in the Bible. You can preach Christ from all over the Scriptures. So when we study the Scriptures, we want to see the Lord Jesus just everywhere. Thank Him for His salvation. Delight in His person. And glory in the gift of the Spirit of Christ, whereby we can follow in His footsteps. Now, if you're not a Christian, this is vital for you too, because you need to realize that you must never read the Bible looking for a way in which you can please God. Never read the Bible looking for a way in which you can commend yourself to God, a way in which you can learn, let me try and figure out now how Christians are to live, and then let me live it so that I can get into heaven. That's not why God gave this book to us. It was given so that you and I might see our sin and see that there is only one hope, even Christ. And you and I then must find life only in Him. You need to come to Him. For those of us who are Christians, there's more to come. I want to show you that we need to study in a proper way. That is, we need to use proper principles of interpretation. We want to study in a prayerful way, in an applicatory way, and in a hopeful way. But for now, let's just remember that we need to hide the Word in our hearts. And what that involves is study of the Scriptures. And it involves, most importantly, studying in a Christ-centered way. So let us apply this to ourselves so that together we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your goodness and thank You for the gift of this book, and above all, thank You for the grace which is given to us in Christ, explained to us so gloriously in this, Your revelation. Help us, Lord, we who are believers, to hide this Word in our hearts so that we might not sin against You. And Lord, bless those of whom it could be said before when they came here that there was no room for the Word of God in their hearts. Lord, change them, we pray. Open their eyes and open their ears that they might hear and believe in the Lord Jesus. Grant this, we pray, for His name's sake. Amen.